We're going to talk about faith in action. Lord, we just ask you this morning that you take your word and that your Holy Spirit would prepare us to receive your word in power. God, words are just words that come out of our mouth, but when your Holy Spirit comes with those words, they are life, they are power, they are you. Lord, you breathe yourself into your words and into us. Change our lives and transform us into the image of Christ. Let Christ be formed in us through your word today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're going to start with James 2, 14 through 26, if you want to follow along while our brother reads.
So you have 14 through 16 on your sheet here.
I do. Let me see what I have.
Did you want through 26?
I don't know. Let me look at my... Let's just go through 26. Can't get too much word.
All right. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye say then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
I did want it through 26. It all goes together. We're going to get to this picture in a little while, but this nice-looking, handsome man is Jesus. This is his cross where he was crucified. And this is God the Father. Jesus had a goal. He had a purpose in his life. God sent him here to do something, just like he has sent you here to do something. The immediate goal in his life was to be crucified, to die for our sin, to die in our place. That's not a fun goal, is it? Sometimes God gives us goals in our life. God comes and he gives us promises. The promise was the people that would come to the Father because of his death on the cross. The ultimate goal was returning to his Father to be with him. See, he had a relationship with his dad, with his Father. That relationship motivated him his entire life. It motivated him never to give in to sin. It motivated him to stay on his path to the cross, to reconcile, to pay for the sins of people so they could be reconciled to the Father, and ultimately Jesus could return to his Father in perfect unity. So he stayed, he fulfilled his goal, which was the cross. We have a goal, we have a purpose that we're created for, and we need to stick to it. Now our faith is to continue in the things that God gives us to do and in to believe here. But believing creates doing. See, if you really believe God, then you do what God wants you to do because you believe him. So we're going to look a little bit into faith. And Hebrews 11, of course, is the faith chapter. So we're going to read Hebrews 11, 1 through 3.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Okay, I want you to put yourself in Scripture. When you read the Bible, you need to put yourself in there.
Right.
So putting ourselves in there, let's claim, my faith is believing with a very firm assurance, depending on Christ with a full confidence. I am going to believe for those things I cannot see.
Right.
I am going to be fully persuaded that God can do what He promises.
Right.
Now that's faith. Me choosing to believe God can do what He said He's going
right.
to do. And I have an understanding that God can do anything. You know, when we make something, we start with something. When I paint pictures, I start with a canvas, and I start with paint, and I use sponges and brushes, and I make a picture. But I didn't create the picture. I didn't create it because I used something. But when God created, He used nothing.
Right.
Nothing but His own words. He spoke, and the world was created. He spoke, and there was the sunshine. He spoke, and there was moon. He spoke things into being. Now, that's creating.
Right.
So if God can make the world and all things in it just by speaking, what is it He cannot do? He could speak kidneys if He wanted to. And if that was His plan, He could simply say, kidneys, be there.
That's right.
He could do that.
Right.
It's that easy for God.
That's
Why
right.
didn't He do it? Why didn't He do it? Because if He would have done it the day we met you, maybe you wouldn't be in this church. Maybe you wouldn't have met Jesus. Maybe you would have said, wow, she's healed. Thank you, God, and gone on your way. But He's after your lives. He's after more.
Right.
See, eternity, forever, billions of years is what matters to God.
Right.
What matters to us is our 70 or 80 years here. But our 70 or 80 years here is just school. This is just school to get ready for eternity.
Amen.
It's so much bigger than we think.
Right.
Now, our faith needs to grab hold of God's kingdom.
Right.
There's a spiritual... You know, we're so just so smart, us grown-ups. But when I talk to my 9-year-old grandson, and he asked me the same question, why does God let people get sick? Why does God let the devil be here causing all this trouble? And I explain it to him. He goes, oh, so there's a spiritual war going on. It's that simple.
Right.
It's a spiritual war going on, and we're getting to pick sides.
Right.
And the things we do see and can feel, they're not always good because they're on the side of evil. God wants us to want the kingdom of God, want things His way, choose things His way no matter what. It takes some tenacity. It takes some decision. It takes some eternal purpose to say no matter what. A lot of people say, okay, I'm going to serve God as long as my bills are paid, as long as my life is comfortable, as long as I get what I want and God does what I tell Him. Who's the God and who's the puppet, you know? We serve God no matter what.
Right.
In the Bible, they served Him when they were thrown in prison.
Right.
They served Him when they were crucified. They served Him when they were killed, when they were denied, when they were hungry and cold. They still served God.
Right.
Because they wanted the kingdom of God.
Right.
They wanted goodness and righteousness
right.
to rule. They wanted to get beyond their cross. They lived from the motive within, and that's where we're going to go today. In verse 6, just read 6.
But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Right.
So without faith, you can't please God.
Correct.
Well, faith without works is dead.
Right.
We are saved by faith. But faith without works isn't faith. Because if God said, Harvey Hampton, I want you to walk over to that door, and when you do, it will be unlocked and you can get in that room. Now, He can work.
Can we do it?
Yeah, but I don't know if the door's unlocked. So. I'm not God. I haven't checked that door this morning. I think it's unlocked. I left it unlocked. Do it. Woo, the door's open. Now, that is faith with works. Why did God tell him the door is open unless he wanted him to go over there and get through that door? But a man who will stand here and say, I believe God, I believe that door is unlocked, but I'm not going to go over there because it's a long walk and I'm tired. God's got something for you inside that door. But if you won't walk over and open it, you're never going to get that something.
Right.
See, faith requires obedience.
Right.
And without faith, you can't please God. You have to believe he exists. See, we doubt God. When Janiah was a little girl, Harvey and I were living on the road. We had made our choice. We're evangelists. We start churches. We travel anywhere God sends us and plant a new church. We stay there till it's planted. Then we take off again, plant a pastor, and we go. So we said, we're never going to own a house. We're never going to have roots. We are going to live on the road. We're raising our daughter on the road. We got back from planting a church in Texas. We started one in Ohio. We came over to Grand Rapids. She said, I want a house, a real house. I want to go to a real school. And we said, that's not going to happen. You can't pray that because God, we're not going to do that. You know, we're sitting there. Do you ever have your kids pray for something like a bike? And then you're thinking, you got a cover for God. How are we going to buy that bike? If we don't buy that bike, they won't think God's real. You don't think he's real or you wouldn't go buy the bike. No wonder you don't think they're going to think he's real. You don't believe he's real. So she said, I think God said I can have a house and I'm praying for a house. And I'm going, Harvey, what are we going to do? You know, she's praying for something God can't do. You know, where's my faith? You know what? Within months, we moved in a beautiful house. It's my promise house. It's the one I'm going to own someday. Gorgeous house. And against our will, because we were homeschoolers, God says, put her in school. So we put her in a public school. I mean, I can't even believe we did it. She prayed for it, and God did it in spite of us. Because she believed her God was real. And he told her to pray that. Now, you can be stupid with me with your faith, like I used to do. You know, I got locked out of my house one day. Somebody dropped me off at home. I go up to go in, door's locked, and I didn't have my key. And, oh, no, they didn't drop me off. I had my own car. I parked in front. I couldn't get in the house. I'm going on all the windows, all the doors. It's all cold. It's freezing out. I'm freezing out. And I'm going, God, if you will just open that door. I know you can open that door. If you would just, by miracle, open this door. I believe you can, and I know you will. Door did not open. I was trying to tell God what I wanted him to do and then believe really hard he could do it. But he didn't tell me he was going to do it. So I'm on the porch freezing, getting a little bit mad at God. You know I'm freezing cold and you won't do this miracle for me and I really believed in it. He never said he was going to do it. Faith is believing what he said he's going
right.
to do, not what you want him to say he's going to do. Faith is believing whatever God says,
yes.
not whatever you want him to say.
Right.
He gets to be boss.
Yeah.
He didn't say he would open that door.
Nope.
I told him I thought he oughta, and he didn't agree. So I'm on the porch, freezing to death, discouraged and disappointed because my faith didn't work in waiting for my husband to come home with a key. Now, you know, once you get in depression, you get stupid. I didn't have to freeze on the porch. I could have gotten in the car and turned the heater on. You know, but then I couldn't feel quite so sorry for myself. Well, faith isn't whatever you want to believe. It's whatever God said. That's what it is.
Yes.
And he can do anything out of nothing when he says he's going to do it. I have seen where there was a young man coming to our house. God said, the young man coming has cancer in his stomach, and I'm going to heal him tonight right after he gets saved and gives his life to me, take him up to the cross, put his hand on the cross, and tell him he's healed. That young man went home healed. Because God said so.
Right, right.
Now, I've begged him all day to put kidneys in Emelina, and he hasn't done it yet. But I believe she's going to be healed.
Right.
I don't know if he's going to just put kidneys in her or if she's going to get a transplant, but I do believe she's going to be healed.
Right.
Examples of faith in action, verse 7 through 12.
By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable.
I want you to notice how faith requires action. Now, grace is the divine influence of God on your heart. Grace is the desire and the will and the power to do what God tells you to do and wants you to do. If God told you to walk on water like he did Peter, you could. But it required a step of obedience. It required faith. Jesus said, "Come," on the water. Peter believed him, so he got out of the boat and he took a step. And as soon as he took a step, there was power of God to do it.
Right.
Now doubt stole the power and he sunk. Right. He went, "What am I doing? This is impossible." And he sunk because he lost his faith. But grace always requires a step of obedience.
Right.
If you're depressed and you're laying in bed and you're going, "I just can't get up. I don't even care. The world is horrible, and there's a big black blanket on me of depression, and I cannot get up. God, I'm praying, take this depression away." He won't just take it away.
Right.
He will come with grace, and he'll come with an instruction, and he will say something. He might say, "Go in the kitchen and make yourself a cup of tea." He might say, "Go shovel your driveway." He might say, "Just stand up." But see, when he speaks and says, "Do something," now you have to obey the thing he said. If he says stand up, walk in the kitchen, you get up out of bed against the will of your flesh and you walk in the kitchen, grace kicks in.
Right.
Depression
exactly.
is gone.
Exactly.
It's a spirit. It just lifts and
exactly.
it leaves. Grace always requires a step of obedience. And God gives the command, the suggestion of what he'd like you to do. The thought comes in our mind. Now we obey it, or we don't. And if we don't, grace doesn't kick in.
Nope.
And your life doesn't change.
Nope.
God could tell you he's going to give you $1 million, and he wants you to walk 3 blocks down the road and look under a rock. And you could sit here and go, "That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. I think it's my imagination. That's a silly thought. God wouldn't say that." You just go on and ignore it. Somebody else will go find your $1 million under the rock.
Right.
Because you didn't believe him.
Right.
And you didn't take action. See, faith has feet, and grace always follows obedience, always. If Jesus didn't believe, you know, he didn't have an advantage. He did have an advantage. He was born without sinless blood. He had an advantage. He didn't start off with sin like we did. He didn't have sin in his blood. We're born in sin. We're born lying. We're born crying when we don't really need anything because we've already got sin. He did not already have sin, and he never chose it. But he was born in a body. He hurt. He had emotions. He had physical pain. He had to work. He had to obey parents that weren't always right. He had problems. He had brothers and sisters that made fun of him because they had sinful blood. But he had to believe everything beyond the cross in order to accept going to the cross.
Right.
He had to believe for 33 years all the good to accept all the bad. No home, no
right.
wife, no children, friends turning in against him, being beaten, being rejected, being crucified. He had to believe what was beyond it. We have to believe the promises beyond the hard things we have to endure.
Exactly.
Our faith causes us to run our race.
Yes.
So it always requires an action. Abel offered the offering God told him to because he believed God. Enoch was translated. Do you know what that means? He got to go to heaven without dying.
Right.
He got to go to heaven without dying because of his faith.
Right.
He so pleased God, God said, I'm just going to take you right on up here. I want you right here with me. I like that one. I wish you'd give me that promise.
Yeah.
Never die. Noah, poor Noah, he believed it was going to rain. He had no proof. It had never rained. He had to preach for 120 years while he built a boat on dry land, believing it's going to rain someday. Nobody believed him. Nobody said, good sermon, Noah, way to bring it, you know. They said, you old fool, you're so stupid. It's never rained, it's never gonna. Can you imagine 120 years being faithful to a message when nobody believes you? We get discouraged on one Sunday if somebody attacks what we say. And it happens every Sunday. Abraham. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you the promised land. Where's that, God? Tell you later. Just go. Go where? That way. How far? I'll tell you when you get there.
Yep.
All of a sudden, God says, stop. Here? And stay. Here? Doesn't look like a promised land. Well, I'll give it to your son. What son? The one I'm going to give you. My wife's like really old, you know? They had to believe him through hard things, through impossible things. Moses, I love Moses. We're not 24 through 29, we're not going to read, but I want to tell you about Moses because he's really my favorite. He refused an honorable position in life, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God. They were slaves. They were beaten. They were starved. They were used and abused. And he could have been a prince in Egypt. He was a prince in Egypt. And he said, no thanks. I'll take that life because I'm going to follow God.
Right.
Now, it didn't work out real good in the beginning because, see, we have to get trained. And training, oh, my gosh, we're going to get to that word, discipline, training, correction, building character, stick to it. Well, Moses had to get trained. He said, okay, I'm going to take this life because I'm going to be the deliverer. And he went over and he killed an Egyptian, and that wasn't the right way to do it. He thought, I know what I'm doing. And he messed up, and then he spent 40 years in the wilderness. But he didn't quit. He didn't quit. You know, we, as modern Christians, we go around saying, I'm a child of the King. You know, God wants his children to have everything. We are spoiled Americans. We are so spoiled, we don't know how to even stand up and choose affliction with the people of God. Not if it's going to cost us our air conditioning or our comfy pillow top mattress. You know, we don't know how to accept affliction. But things are going to change. Things are going to change in this country and in this world.
Yep.
And we're going to have to stand.
Yep.
We're going to have to find out God wants what he wants us to do, take up our cross, and choose to stand on the side of God when the war gets hot, when the battles increase, when we may get our heads cut off, or they might take everything we own and throw us in prison. Where are we going to be standing on that day? Moses refused the honor. And you know, he said, okay, fine. I left, I messed up, I go in the desert, and then I go up in this glorious mountain in the presence of God, and he gives me my commission, and I'm in the ministry finally. Now, I got this rod, and I've seen the power of God and the miracles. Now I'm going to go into Egypt, and I got all the power of God, and that Pharaoh's going to let those people go, and I'm going to lead them out of slavery. And we get so excited when we get called into ministry, and God excites us with what he's going to do, and he shows us some of his power. And then we run into the ministry, and things don't go so well. So he goes into the Pharaoh and he shows him miracles, and the Pharaoh says, I'll let your people go, and he lies and changes his mind over and over and over and over. You keep hitting the same rock over and over and over, and you wonder, God, you got all the power. Why don't you just knock this guy out, you know? Because we're being trained.
Yes.
We're being trained to stand no matter what. We're being trained to be faithful no matter what. We are learning character. It takes some rough stuff to learn character, especially for people like me that never learned any of it before I got saved. I didn't learn any character. I didn't know how to do dishes. I didn't know how to iron. I went in the front door of the school and ran out the back door because I didn't like school. I was very shy and I didn't want to be there, so I just didn't stay there, and I never got a spanking for it. So I did it again every day. I did go on Friday and take the test because I didn't want to fail. I skipped the other 4 days of the week. Every week. I didn't have any character. But God is a good daddy. Thank God he started teaching me character. And I didn't like it. I backslid for 2.5 years because I was mad at God because he was meaner than my mama. I didn't think he was very nice. But you know what? He's a good father. He will discipline us if we belong to him. Jericho, the walls fell because they obeyed silly instructions. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
So because of Hebrews 11, in seeing the walk of faith and obedience, God says, lay aside every weight. What is it that weighs our life down? What are the burdens that we carry? What are those heavy weights? God said, lay them aside. What's occupying our time? What's on our mind all the time, troubling us and worrying us? If you worry about bills all the time, go live somewhere cheaper so you can pay them. I mean, do something different. Maybe we need to just step down a few notches. We were trying to live in a house like what we're used to living in, and we weren't able to pay bills and everything was bad. And we go and talk to this wise financial counselor and he said, get out of that house. You can't afford it. We're like, what? Don't live in this house? I like this house. You know, go live in that dump over there where there's not even any fixtures in the kitchen and the rugs are nasty and it's a horrible little house. And I'm like, I don't want to live in that neighborhood and I don't want to live in that house and I don't like that house and I don't want to go there. I'll go live with my kids. And Harvey said, let's just go look at it. So we go look at it. And I go, nope, do not want that house. I hate that house. And then the Holy Spirit starts speaking to me. And he says, you know how I want to do this kitchen? And he starts giving me a vision for how he wants the kitchen. And it was all in green. And I went, I don't like green kitchens. He said, it's not for you. So you're going to fix this house up for someone else. You're going to remodel the whole place the way they want it and then sell it. That's my plan. I went, oh. You know, you ever see where you got a staircase and there's a little door so you can go under that staircase? It's almost like a little secret room. He showed me a vision to make it a little playroom for girls, for a little girl. We put a little desk in there and we decorated it all pink and cute. I fell in love with remodeling the house for someone else. And we went there and we did that and we sold it. And when the family that he wanted in it came, the Holy Spirit even started letting me minister to the little girls that were going to live in that house. It was so awesome. We got all our bills paid. We made $15,000 on the sale of the house and caught off everything because we obeyed when he gave us a vision for that dumpy house we didn't want. See, God's got a plan for your life that's better than anything you can think of.
Right.
And your fear means you just don't trust him.
Right.
You just don't trust him if you don't accept what he's telling you to do. And when he told me to do the death work, I didn't want to do it. Then I fell in love with it. Frequently, we don't want to do what God says. But as soon as we do it,
yep,
we find out it's what we were created
yep
to do.
Yep.
So he says, lay aside all these weights and burdens, carrying these heavy things. even if there's things you can't change, lay them down at his feet. God, I can't do anything about this, but I'm giving it to you.
Yes.
I lay it down to you.
Yes.
Anything you say, that's what I'll do. And the sin that so easily besets us, this is in the New Testament. The sin that so easily besets us, we still have sin besetting us.
Yep.
If you don't think you sin, you are in deception.
Yes.
Man, I sin. I wake up every morning so aware of my sin. I woke up this morning. You know, I got an email from my son this morning. He said, why is it? I know I like church better than work. I don't kick about going to work. Every Sunday morning, I don't want to go to church. And I went, don't feel bad. Every single Sunday morning, I don't want to go to church either. Every week, I don't want to go to church. You know what we have there? Proof the devil is real.
Right.
And care if you went to work on Monday. He does not want you in church.
Right.
So he comes in your mind and he starts telling you, you don't feel very good. You've worked hard. You need a day of rest. God will understand. You know that church is boring. And, you know, he just starts working on you. It proves he's real.
Right.
Smack him in the jaw and go to church.
Yep. Amen.
I know this is really silly, but I got a boxing bag because I love to box. I just like it, you know, and that's my thing. I'm an exercise. So I was teaching my grandson. He went down there without a glove, with his knuckles, and wham, he comes up, oh, it hurts, it hurts. And I said, well, you don't with your knuckles. He said, well, that part, we punch that devil with the word of God.
Amen.
You just don't stand up and go, hey, double you, come on, let's fight. You're going to lose.
Right.
You've got to hit him with the word of God, and you won't hurt your knuckles.
Right.
He'll just lose. The sin easily besets us. How do we lay it aside? We confess it quickly.
Amen.
We just confess it. I get up in the morning and I say, God, I got a bad attitude. You know, you can try to trick God. You can try to pretend you're spiritual, but he knows everything. You can get up and, oh, Jesus, I'm speaking truth. I really love you. It's going to be a wonderful day. I'm going to do everything you tell me. I'm going to read your word. Things are going to go great. You know, I get up and tell him the truth. I don't want to read your word right now. I feel like drinking coffee while I read the news. Because I like to read the news on the internet in the morning. That's what I want to do. And I do it. And the whole time I'm reading the news on the internet, I'm going, man, I'm so guilty. I should be reading my Bible instead. I mean, it's only 5 in the morning. I've got like 4 hours before church. I'll get to the Bible. But I can't read it until my eyes work. You know, I'm trying to wake up. You know, I really don't want to read this morning because I don't even want to go to church. I'm really tired. I think I'll just have a pajama day and stay in bed. And I don't feel real good. I mean, it wouldn't be a total lie to say I'm sick, you know. I do this every Sunday morning. Sometimes I do it every day of the week, you know. God, I'm so wicked. I'm so bad. I am so selfish. You know what? I don't like anybody this morning. I don't like my husband. I don't like anybody. And I don't like me. And I'm just feeling all don't like anybody today. You know, so I don't want to see people today. Oh, I'm so wicked. I'm so bad. And, you know, I go through these things inside. And then I say, God, I have to lay all that aside because this is all sin. I don't love like you love. I wish I did. Because when you love through me, oh, I love how it feels to feel your love. I'm not good like you. I'm not. You know, if somebody comes over and shoots my dog, I want to shoot them. I would. I'm like, you shot my dog? I'm going to shoot your dog, you know. At least don't come on my property again. But what does he say? Oh, why don't you forgive him and just make him some cookies and go over and tell him how much I love him? You know, the maddest day I ever was at my husband, because I didn't have any spankings growing up. So I had a real hard time when he wanted to spank the kids, you know. He's so mean. So one day, he did spank the kids, I think, the night before, and found out they weren't even guilty. Boy, did he regret that, because he said he found out they weren't guilty, and he already spanked them. So he comes to me with the paddle. He thinks I'm on his side, and little did he know. He says, I'm going to let your mom give me a whack, because I gave you one wrongfully. He's telling the kids that. He says, go ahead, Sue, give me a whack. And I'm going, you're going to get it, buddy. I'll whack him as hard as I can whack him. But it still wasn't enough for my sinful nature. I was still mad. He was shocked. So he goes to work in the morning, and I'm thinking, he's so mean. He's just so mean. God, I don't know what to do with him. And the Lord says, when he comes home, I want you to wash his feet, make him a really good dinner, and then wash his feet. I'm going, why, God? Why? I want him to change. God said, so do I. And nothing will change him but love and kindness. And you know what? He felt so melted by love that that truly broke his heart. You know, God is just so good. Yes. And I am so not. By nature, we are sinners. But our natural thoughts are so opposite of God.
Right.
So very opposite. But God is good. So we need to lay that sin aside by confessing it. This is the truth, God. This is how I feel. This is what I think. This is what I want to happen. And I am wrong. I am
right.
So wrong.
Right.
Please change me. Because I don't want this. I want you.
Amen.
I want to think like you.
Yes.
I want the mind of Christ
right.
And the heart of Christ in me. That's what I want. And then we need to run with patience the race that he set before us. What is the race he has set before you? What has he asked you to do? What do you have to endure? If you look beyond your cross, Luke 9, if we look at Luke 9, 20 through 25, you want to read that, brother?
Jesus said to his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And Jesus straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?"
Jesus didn't spare any, you know, he didn't soft coat that. He said, pretty much, "I came to be crucified. I'm going to be rejected. This is the life I have chosen to sacrifice that others can come to God. Now, would you like to follow me? If so, take up your cross. Realize that you don't get everything you want. You don't get to do everything you want because you're here for a purpose. You have a purpose. You have a goal. You have a cross. But you have a promise beyond your cross."
Right.
And it is awesome.
Yes.
It's only going to take you at the most. Most of us didn't get saved at birth. You know, that would be pretty impossible. If you got saved when you were just 5 and you get to live to 85, then it's only 80 years to the end of your cross. And then it's billions of years in glory with God.
Right.
I can't even imagine the things he has planned for us in those billions of years.
Right.
It's going to be so awesome. We just need to set our sights beyond
yes.
what we're enduring right now.
Right.
See, I would rather guard my relationship with God than any friendship, than any family member, than anything I own. Because once you are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, that's the motivation for everything you do in your life.
Yep.
And it's what you were born for. There's no happiness outside of that.
Right.
There's none. Harvey and I have money. We have a nice home. I don't know how many trucks he owns now in his company, about 4. I have a van, he has a truck, and we have lots of junk. I mean, wonderful things that we enjoy. We have that pillow top bed, nice furniture. We've got a beautiful home. But it wasn't always so.
No.
We have known poverty. We have known hunger. We have known struggling and heartache and death. And we have had God take everything that we owned, see how we'd respond to that. Then we've had God ask us to give away everything we own, see how we respond to that. See, there's a testing. The only reason we have anything is because God found out that we hold it this way.
Right.
It's yours, God. Anytime.
That's right.
Whatever you want to do with it, it's all yours. We don't want to hold on to anything of this world.
Right.
It all belongs to Him. Sometimes I get upset that we have a big house. You know, I see children starving in other countries, and I see needs, and I go, God, can't we just sell this stupid house? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call it stupid because you gave it to us. Can we sell this wonderful house and do something else? And He goes, no. What you can do is go out and buy 50 blankets and 50 pillows, because one day there will be an emergency, and I'm going to use this house to shelter some people that are in need when they lose their home. I have a purpose for this house. No, you can't sell it until I tell you to sell it. Now, I know the 50 blankets and 50 pillows are of God. They could work in a different house. All I know is it's His house. It's His money. It's His van. It's His stuff. And we've lived without those things. We lived without a car. Mom had to drive us to our meetings so He could preach, because we had no vehicle. And then the good Lord had someone give us the ugliest thing you've ever seen. We got this green, gross green, I mean puke green, old station wagon. The ugliest thing you've ever seen. And I was going through in my training how not to be negative. And I was saying, God, please teach me to look for the positive things. Please help me stop being negative. I want to learn to be positive. And I'm sitting in that ugly van one day looking at the dashboard that had wood, station wagon. And I went, that's the most beautiful wood grain on that dashboard. And I found beauty in that ugly car. It ran. I mean, that's something good. It got us places. And it wasn't as ugly as He'd like it to be. He wanted us to have, it was a purple car with an orange stripe. He's just weird, you know? He's weird. I'm glad we never found that car. God is so good. God is so good. You know, it's not always fun to follow Jesus. It's not always fun. So it's a hard message, and I'm not even going to go into the chastisement part. I'm going to save that because I don't want to rush it. But at the end of everything, we want to be partakers of His holiness. That means He lives in us, and He begins to take over, and we get to experience the goodness and the holiness of God. We are being taken and trained and disciplined so that God can conform us to the image of Christ. And in the image of Christ, when somebody offended Him, He forgave them. When somebody spit on Him, He didn't spit back. He didn't retaliate. He loved them. I'm not very good at loving people that spit in my face yet. You know? But as Christ gets formed and we experience that mercy and that love in us, the glory of God is going to get to live through us. We're coming to a time. We are coming to a time when God wants to come in a more powerful way to live through us, because more powerful things need to be happening. Along with that will come more persecution. We need more discipline. We need to forgive quicker. We need to stay on the path even when it's hard. We need to set our mind. Like when He came to Jerusalem, He set Himself to go to the cross. We need to set ourselves to finish the race. And that is done one step of obedience at a time. It's not a quick race that you just rush to the end and beat everyone else, but it's a steady pace to finish our course, no matter what. Have you made that choice? God is my life, no matter what. Even if I don't get what I want. Even if death comes. You know, I lost a child, and I've seen others who lost a child that got mad at God. Well, if God's going to kill my child, I'm done with Him. He's not a good God. He's got an eternal purpose that's beyond our understanding. God is always good, and He's always right. And you know the one who kills in death? It's the devil. Why do we blame God for what the devil does? He's the only one big enough to fight the devil. You better stay on his side. Are you really in trouble? My uncle was embittered for 30 years because his little boy died at age 12. He spent 30 years embittered over that. And I think he finally surrendered and accepted Christ. Now he's in heaven with his Son. He didn't have to spend his life in bitterness. But those who reject the way of God go into bitterness. And as soon as bitterness comes to live in you, you no longer hear truth or see truth. You begin believing everything the devil puts in your mind. You get angry, you get hard, you get mean. You just believe lie after lie after lie, and he eats your life up. God is so good. God has so, even though his path may be hard, the rewards of his presence and love are worth it. He is the reward. His presence, his love, his healing, his joy, that peace that passes understanding, that is what's inside of him when we walk with him and know him. And that's worth everything. It's worth anything. So if you don't even know about that, maybe you haven't even met him yet, maybe you only know about him, but he hasn't come to live inside of you yet. If you need this morning to make a decision to repent from your ways, turn your life toward God, and accept the death on the cross that Jesus took all your sin and paid for it, and you want him to come live in you because you want that unity with the Father, come up this morning. Come up this morning and let us know that you just want to know how to meet Jesus and give him your life. If you've already done that, but you've been living it your way, come this morning and surrender it. Accept whatever is before you to be prepared. To be prepared by God for things that are coming.